might be visiting with us. You are our honored guest, and if you could stay afterwards for just a little while, we would love to get to know you better. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, this morning to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin there in verse 17 in just a moment. I'd like to take a few moments this morning to talk about putting on the new man. We'll see Paul make that statement here in a minute. Putting on the new man. And we all understand that in order to fully put on the new man, we must first put off the old man. You can't put on the new man on top of the old man. That's not the way that works. So begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read through verse 32. It says, "This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." As we read at the very beginning in verse 17, in the context of this, it sets up two different types of walk. Verse 17 mentions a walk of the Gentiles. And then down in verse 21, it'll start to transition into what is a walk of good, a walk that would be according to Christ. We realize that this putting off of the old man it speaks of, and the putting on, therefore, of the new man, the characteristics it gives of that new man is what? First, it was according to God. It was created according to God. That new man is somebody that God wants every one of us to be. It's the way He wants us to live. And also, what does it say? It says, in true righteousness and holiness. That righteousness and holiness, therefore, the American Standard Version, I believe, says it better, in that it's a righteousness and holiness from the truth. It comes from that truth that is in that new man. As we look at this text this morning and we dig a little bit deeper, I want you to keep in mind one thing in the writing of the Apostle Paul, the way he lays this out for us. He sets a contrast. He'll first talk about a characteristic that we'll see of the old man, something that we are to put away. And then he'll transition into what it is that we should do, therefore, which is the putting on of the new man part that we're focusing on this morning. So the first thing we see the Apostle Paul mention is in verse 25, where he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." We are to put away that lying there. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 19, and verse 5, beginning. It says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape." But jump down to verse 9 and get this. "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies," what's the difference? "Shall perish." We see both of these being the case. He who speaks lies will not be able to escape, and he who speaks lies will not perish. It is something that we'll catch up to, as it's not something that we can say, "Well, good, I didn't get caught in that lie. You know, I lied to my dad or something, and he didn't catch me. That's good." And chances are he did catch you. And he just didn't say anything. But God knows all lies. We will not be able to escape that, and we will perish. A little bit later in this chapter, in verse 22, the proverb writer says, "What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar." A lot of the times in this world, especially in America, we'll see a lot of people politicians, if you will, whatever the case may be, that will lie to gain riches, to gain power, whatever it may be. The proverb writer here says that it's better to be a poor man than to get caught up in those lies. You might have earthly gains from this type of stuff, from the lying that might come out of it. There will be treasures in this world that may come from a lie. But the proverb writer says you need to put those things away, that it's something that would be better to be a poor man than it would be to be caught as a liar in the eyes of God. Psalm chapter 40. 40 is Psalm. In verse 4. Psalm 40 verse 4 says, "Blessed is a man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." I believe that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 is very much talking about the lying, the sinful act of us lying. But I believe as a part of putting away lying, as a part of the old man, that's also the lying of others. That we put our trust in the Lord and that we don't turn aside to these lies of others. We put away all lying out of our lives. Those of us who will lie to us, whether it's the denominational world about spiritual things or just in our day-to-day life. You put away lying and you put your trust in the Lord so that you don't turn to those things. Get with me back in the book of Proverbs to chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, I believe, lists some things that we need to be mindful of as Christians, no matter what. Starting in verse 16 of Proverbs 6, it says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who shows or sows discord among brethren." We recognize some pretty bad things in here, don't we? Hands that shed innocent blood, we recognize to be a murderer. We recognize that person that is proud. They carry the weight in their chest, as some people say. They're puffed up. They're arrogant. We see people that have a heart that devises evil plans. We recognize that as bad. Somebody who would, you know, inside of their heart, they just have evil in there. We recognize all those things as terrible things. But do we look at lying in the same manner as a murderer? Because this chapter in Proverbs absolutely does. He mentions it twice. I believe that when God puts emphasis on something and mentions it twice, that's also something we should put emphasis on in our lives. Out of all of these things, lying is the only thing that's mentioned here in two different occasions. Lying to God is extremely serious, and we need to focus on putting away that lying out of that old man. Turn with me to the book of John in chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44 lets us know, as most of us have read before, the origin of lies. It says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." We recognize this word father to mean what? To be a creator. Your father created you. God created us. Satan created lies. He is the father of all lies, as it's mentioned here in John. This is a direct opposite of God, as we see in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2 and in Numbers 23:19. Both passages recognize the fact that God cannot tell a lie. It is not in God's nature to lie. It is from Satan. So when we lie, what are we doing? We're serving the will of our father, the devil, not God. Turn with me last to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. It says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It's as clear as it can be. There is no clear verse, I believe, in the text, except for this one, to mention the fact that liars will burn in hell. It is very evident, and we need to keep that in mind when we think maybe it's not that big of a deal. It absolutely is. So what's the contrast? We've seen here that lying is what we need to put away of this old man. The contrast of that then is what? Speak truth with your neighbor. Why? Because we are members of one another. Don't lie, put away all lying, but instead speak truth to one another. That's putting on the new man. Putting off of the lying, putting off of that old man, and now we speak truth out of our mouths no matter what, because we are members of one another. The second thing that Paul mentions here in Ephesians chapter 4 of the old man is anger. It says, be angry and do not sin. When I first read this, I didn't really get what he was trying to say. It took me a little bit more studying to figure out what it really was meaning. I was thinking, well, it looks like it's telling me to be angry, doesn't it? Like, okay, well then maybe it's a righteous anger. You know, righteous anger isn't bad. But that's not what this is talking about at all. Anger here is something that's uncontrollable. It's something that in our lives, it's an emotion. Just like happiness, joy, sad, anger. We recognize all those as emotions. Somebody pulls out in front of you on the road, or somebody cuts you in a line you've been waiting on for an hour. It makes you angry. But when that anger comes, now he's saying, do not sin. This is part of that putting on of the new man. Before, when we were angry, we might have set on that. Harry mentioned it in the first hour from this passage, that if you let it fester, it becomes this wrath, and then that becomes sinful. This old man might have let that sit there. It might have festered inside of him. But putting on of the new man means we don't let that do that anymore. When we feel that anger that comes in our lifetime, we don't let that control us and become wrath. The third thing he mentions is let him who stole steal no longer. From verse 28, we see that. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. I believe Romans chapter 13 gives us a good idea of what Paul is trying to say. Romans 13:9, it says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor truly as you love yourself, are you going to steal from him? Are you going to take something that's theirs that's not yours? No, you're absolutely not going to do that. If you have a true love for your neighbor, you're not going to do any of these things. These things should become easy for you. If you focus on that love for your neighbor, everything else will fall in place, including theft. Turn with me, if you will, now to Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark 10:19 reads, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. We see these as just a restatement. Again, do not lie. It's one of the very basic commandments of being a Christian. Or do not steal, sorry. All right, now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs, the 10th chapter, and in verse 2. Proverbs 10:2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. We talked about this treasures from wickedness, right, with lying, that sometimes you might have earthly gain from this lie. It's the same thing with stealing. If I see a really nice car on the road, am I going to have some earthly gain by stealing it and getting away with it? Probably. I'm going to have a really nice car, and I'm probably going to like that. But that profits nothing in the end. You doing those things, those actions, following the will of the devil, the old man, profits nothing, but righteousness is what will save you in the end. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 states the difference between Jesus and the thief when Jesus speaks in verse 10. John chapter 10 verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, speaking of Jesus, have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There's the difference there. A thief is coming to what? To steal, to kill, to destroy. But what is Christ? Christ is the opposite of that. He's the giver of life. He came so that we can have life, but not just that, so that we can have life more abundantly, so that we can have a good life. And which one are we to be like as Christians? Are we to be like Christ, or are we to be like the thief? 1 John 2:6 says, he who abides in him will also walk, what? The way he walks. We are to walk like Christ, not this thief. And lastly, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, very plainly, if you're following this way of the old man and you let that be a case where you're a thief, even if it's in the smallest little way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That old man needs to be done away with in order for us to put on the new man. And so what's the contrast? How do we put on the new man then? Instead of being a thief, it says, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. We're going to look at both parts of that statement of becoming the new man just for a moment here. The first part is what? That he works with his hands what is good. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, beginning in verse 23. It says, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Hard work produces profit. When we work for what we need, there is profit that is gained there. Whether it's a work in our spirituality, whether it's a work in our day-to-day lives, in our jobs, at home, in our responsibilities at the home. A hard work ethic produces profit. But idle chatter, not getting what you need to get done, leads only to poverty. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9:10. It says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. There is no work, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with your might. As the Ecclesiastes, as Solomon says, who has all wisdom from God. Whatever you find to do, do it with your might. Work hard. Don't just sit around and, as we just read in Proverbs, have that idle chatter. No, work hard. Whatever you find to do, whether it's being a garbage man, whether you're a surgeon, whatever your hands are required to do in this world, you do it with all your might. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. The emphasis here is to work with your own hands, not to rely on somebody else's work, not to sit back and say, well, I'm going to let so-and-so do it because I don't really want to fulfill my responsibilities today. That's not how it works. You work with your own hands. 2 Thessalonians, then, a page over, in chapter 3, verse 10. It says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Paul talking to the church in Thessalonica. If they are not to work, they're not to eat. Now, in this country, we have a little bit more privilege than that, don't we? Back then, maybe it was a little bit harder to come by. We have a lot of people in this country that don't work and still eat. That's a good thing. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing that people who aren't able to work still get to eat. That's a great thing. But it's the mindset that we have. We are to work for what we get. We're to work for what we eat. We're not to sit around and rely on somebody else to do it for us. To be a beggar. And then the second part of this putting on the new man is what? Why do we do this? Why do we work? Yes, it's to take care of ourselves. Yes, it's to provide for our families. But what does Paul put the emphasis on? It says that he may have something to give him who has need. We work with our hands what is good so that we can give to others that maybe don't have as much as we have, that need something. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and in verse 13. We see there the statement that we are to distribute to the needs of the saints, especially to the brethren. If you know of somebody that's sitting in the congregation today, at your local congregation, that needs something, maybe you have to work a little extra harder with your hands to be able to give them something, but that is good in the sight of God. That's putting on the new man, working so that you can give them that's in need. And that's in the community, that's in the church, but especially among the saints. Turn with me then to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." God is well pleased with somebody who is willing to share a portion of what they have. Don't forget that. We can kind of put that in the back of our minds sometimes when it's thrown at our face. You know, we get this opportunity to be giving to somebody that's in need. When it hits us in the face, we're like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I better do this. You know, that's important, I better give to them. But that's not what this is saying. It's don't forget to do these things. Look for those things. In Luke chapter 3 and in verse 10. Luke 3 verse 10. It says, "So the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' He answered and said to them, 'He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise.'" I don't know about you, but I wouldn't only want to have two shirts in my closet. I really wouldn't. And I definitely wouldn't only have one. But if I knew of somebody who didn't have any and I only had two, some people think, well, I only got two, I can't give him one. Like I said, we're in a generous country. We need to be thankful for that. But the mindset that we have, even if we have something that we really don't want to give up, maybe we don't have a lot of it, but we need it, we're to give to that one who has none. That's putting on the new man that was made according to God. Putting off of the old man and putting on the new man. Turn with me then to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 tells us what mindset we should have in this way throughout our daily lives. Proverbs 22, verse 9. It says, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." This idea of a generous eye, it's not just saying somebody who is generous, but somebody who is looking to be generous. That eye is somebody who, like we said, not to be forgetting to share, right? But to be looking for those things. Having a generous eye, looking about your community, your church, your family, wherever it may be, looking for an opportunity to be able to help somebody, being a servant as Christ was a servant. That is putting on the new man. And then lastly, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 17, Paul's letter to Timothy. It starts there saying, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly in all things to enjoy. Let him do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life." If you are rich, if you are well off, as we might say sometimes, don't be haughty. Don't let that make you puffed up and arrogant. But instead, or greedy, instead let that make you giving. Ready to give, willing to share is what is mentioned here. That's the attitude we're all to have, whether you're rich or not. But especially, Paul mentions to Timothy, those in that time that were rich, they need to be ones that are willing to give, because overall it will help out the work of the church. It will help the work of the saints when those who have funds can distribute, whether that's to a local congregation, keeping it afloat, whether it's to your members here, as we've mentioned several times, no matter what it is, be willing to share and ready to give. So we know that this putting off of the old man says we shouldn't lie anymore, right? We shouldn't let this anger fester inside of us and turn to wrath. We shouldn't steal. But instead, we are to put on the new man and live as God would have us to live. The fourth thing that Paul mentions here is let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, in verse 29. We use this a lot of the times for language, foul language. We recognize that is true, not to let any corrupt word, anything that would hurt the church, come out of our mouths. But especially what this is really talking about is words that just simply do no good. Words that come out of our mouths that are destructive in nature, foolish talking, in a way that would, one, either hurt the church or hurt the community, but also just to simply do no good. Don't let those corrupt words come out of your mouth. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 tells us, But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. That is that destructive word we're talking about, especially in this case as a false teacher. If you were accused of being a false teacher, those are destructive words. That is what he's talking about with the corrupt wording. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 26. James 1, 26 reads, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, the one's religion is useless." You can live your life for Christ, and you can do what you're supposed to do. You can be a Christian. Those around you can recognize you as somebody who lives for Christ. But if you are not one that has the ability to bridle your tongue, it's useless. It does not matter to God, because you give yourselves up to this corrupt word that proceeds from your mouth, which is a characteristic of the old man, not the new man that God wants you to be. Turn with me then to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 7. It says, "His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." It's talking about, if you go up to verse 3, it's talking about the wicked. These are all characteristics of one who is wicked, which we would relate to the old man that we're talking about today. But it says, "Out of his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." What he says, what comes out of his mouth, brings about this trouble, this iniquity. It's wicked, it's evil. It's not something that does any good. And that's what we need to watch ourselves for. Are we talking in such a way that does harm, that, or in fact just doesn't do any good? Or are we talking in a way, okay? Or are we talking in a way that would be one to please God? James chapter 3, verse 5 and 10. James chapter 3, verse 5 and 10. It says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire and the world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." The tongue, even though it's such a little member of our body, what can it do? It can corrupt the whole entire body, just as a little tiny flame can engulf a whole forest. That's how important our tongue is. What we say can harm the body of Christ. And we need to watch ourselves as the new man. We are to bridle that. Turn with me then to Proverbs chapter 13, 3. Proverbs 13, verse 3. It says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." You are to guard that mouth. We talked about it being a dangerous weapon that can do a lot of harm. We are to guard that mouth so that no corrupt word comes out of it. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, just a little bit later in Paul's writing that we're looking at today, it says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. This type of talk, this foolish talking, is not fitting. It's something that we are not to do. We are to put it away, along with all the other characteristics of the old man. But what are we to do to put on the new man? Instead, we are to talk, why? What is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We're to speak this good so that we can impart grace to the hearers. So that they can see Christ in us. That grace is in Christ. It should be in us too, because we live like Christ. And the way we talk should definitely convey that. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we understand that we are to edify one another. We are to edify one another, and one of the best ways we can do that is with our tongue. With what we say to our brethren, uplifting them. That they don't hear these characteristics of the old man out of what we say. That they see this new man that is made according to God. That is the way that God would have it to be. In conclusion, Paul finishes with verse 31 here. It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." We are to put away all of those things that he mentions, but also the things that he mentions above. The lying, the wrath, the stealing, and the corrupt speech. We are to do away with those things. Those are things of the old man. And the devil is the father of those things. But we are to follow the one true Father, which is Christ. And put on the new man. If you're here this morning and you've never put on that new man, you're still living in these characteristics of the old man. People see that in your life. But you know what's right. You've heard the Word of God. You believe it to be true. Then what are you waiting for? Put on that new man. Do away with these things of old. And now be according to God. Be the way God would have you to be. Romans 6, and in verse 4, if you're one that's not saved today, it says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in" what? "Newness of life." That's what we're talking about this morning, doing away with the old man and now walking in newness of life. But how do we get there? The beginning of that verse says baptism, being buried with him in baptism is how we're able to walk in this newness of life. If you're ready to put on that new man today, you can't do that on your own. You need baptism. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to let you begin that walk. If we could help you in any way this morning, we would ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.
For the right, holding up his banner.